Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
Thank you to everybody who's had a part in the service so far. And we come now to the treatment of the Word of God, where He has something to say to each of us. Somebody's going to stand here and preach, but He is one of you, and He needs from God what you need from God too. So let's see what He has for us this morning, and we'll begin by reading this text, 1 John chapter 2, from verses 18 through 27. This is the word of the Lord. We hear here now from the Spirit of God. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we come to your word now, gracious Father, and pray that you would apply it. You know we live in a world where lies are told about you, a world where there is peer pressure to move away from you. That's the world we live in, and you know that, Lord. And so you gave us this word today to remind us that we don't have to listen to those lies, that we can stick with you, Jesus, the source of all that is good and true and beautiful, the source of life. So help us now as we listen to hear your voice, in Jesus' name, amen. So here's a story about a plane crash and a decision. Years ago, I went on a men's fishing retreat from a church where we attended when we lived up in British Columbia, Williams Lake in the central British Columbia, and they had a men's fishing retreat we went way out in the boondocks for. Maybe 50 miles on the highway and I don't know how many miles on a Jeep track, basically, to get to this very remote lake. And we had a great time. One of the guys, his name was Ted, was a pilot, and he had arrived in a plane. I think he rented a float plane, and he flew out there. And the very first morning, he came to me and said, would you like to go with me to fly someplace around here? We'll go to another lake. And I said, sure, that would be fun. I'd never ridden in a small plane before. So we took off, and we flew over to another little lake and landed there and fished off the pontoons. And, of course, as is almost always the case when I go fishing, we didn't catch anything. And we got back in the plane and flew back and landed. And I got in a boat with some guys, and we fished on this lake. So in the meantime, Ted got another guy, would you like to go fishing? And they took off. and were gone for a while. And in the meantime, we had been fishing, and it came time for lunch. We were hungry, so we pulled up to the bank and got out, and we got our picnic lunch out, and we were eating when Ted came back. And we saw him go by, so it was kind of a long lake, and we couldn't see the other end of it, but we saw him go by and sat down, and it seems like maybe somebody said, you know, he's going kind of fast for where he is with reference to this lake. I don't think he was a highly experienced pilot. But after he went by, we heard this big boom, and all the boats that were still on the lake started up and headed that way, and we feared the worst. And yes, we got in our boat and went there, and he had crashed. He had waited too late to set down on the lake and realized, I can't stop. And so he tried to take off again, and he almost made it, but his wingtip caught a tree, flipped him around, and he went nose down into the hill. And his passenger was injured a little bit, but Ted himself, the pilot, was injured badly. He was in a harness, but his face smacked the dash, and it was all busted up. Well, one of the guys had a sat phone. This was in the days before cell phones, and he had a satellite phone, and he got up someplace and called 911. And so we knew something was coming, and it would either be a plane or a helicopter, because you wouldn't drive on that road with an ambulance. It would just take so long. So we had to get ready. Now, my friend Ed was an EMT, and he knew what we needed to have a place ready for this helicopter to land. We needed to clear it all off. And it was in the woods. I mean, there was a clearing there where the helicopter could land, but we had to get all the sticks and cones and rocks and things away from there, because it wouldn't do to set a helicopter down on this area and have all this debris flying around. So Ed recruited us, come help me and let's clear this off. So for a while we were all in there helping Ed. But then people started peeling off. They said, that's good enough. We don't need to do any more of this. I'm going fishing. And they all took off. And Ed was trying to say, no, we need to do more. And they all took off. And it was Ed and me. And I remember that moment, looking at Ed and looking at all those people taking off and thinking, maybe they're right. Maybe I should go, you know. Should I get fishing again? But something was different for me. As I stood there deliberating about that decision, something was different for me than was for these brothers. I knew Ed. Ed was a friend of mine. He was a good friend. I knew him. And I decided, based on that relationship, I'm going to believe Ed. I'm not going to believe those guys. I'm going to believe Ed and help him until he's satisfied that this is ready for a helicopter. So me and Ed finished the job. As it turned out, they didn't send a helicopter, they sent a plane. But if they had sent a helicopter, we would have been ready, because we finished that until he was satisfied. Me and Ed did that. Actually, Ed and me, because he was the EMT. He was the one in charge. He was the leader. I was just the follower. And I thought of that story when I worked on this text for today's sermon, because he's not writing here about fishing and planes and helicopters, about a bunch of guys on a retreat, but he is writing about a group of people, and some of them are taking off. And the ones that are left are wondering, well, maybe that's what I should do. They're leaving the fellowship, and they're lying about Jesus, and they're standing there wondering, what if they're right? Maybe I should go too. Maybe I should get out of here. And John is saying, no, stick with Jesus. That's what he's saying here in this text. Stick with Jesus. Because those that walk away are listening to lies, and they even start telling lies. And John's readers are wondering, well, what about me? Should I take off too? And you see, there have always been voices whispering lies about Jesus. That was true then, and it's true now. Here's a very popular lie about Jesus today. If you follow Jesus, he'll turn you into a hater. Jesus will make a bigot out of you. You'll be a backward thinker. You see, there are voices like that whispering lies about Jesus. Jesus followers are narrow-minded racists. You know what I'm talking about. You hear these voices, of course you do. Voices that want to draw you away from a simple faith in a sufficient Savior. John's readers were hearing voices like that, and you hear voices like that, and maybe you get rattled. Who wants to be an unsophisticated bigot, after all? You know, everybody wants to be cool. We want to be accepted by the culture around us, and the world tries to pull you away from Jesus. The enemy wants you to doubt Jesus. You see, because the devil understands the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Only one was perfect, sent from the Father. Only one died in your place. Only one rose again, never to die again. It really is all about Jesus. And the question of this text this morning, here's the question of this text. Are you sticking with Jesus? That's the question this text is asking you today. Are you sticking with Jesus? And it comes to us in three parts. Verses 18 and 19 encourage us not to be troubled by these deserters, people who take off, who leave the fellowship and lie about Jesus. And then verses 20 to 23, the writer reassures you, you know Jesus, you know who he is, you know the truth about Jesus. And then he closes by encouraging you to stick it out with Jesus. So let's jump in. In this first section, John says, don't be troubled by deserters. Don't be disturbed when you see people walk away from Jesus. There will always be those who take off. Don't be shook up by that. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Don't be troubled by deserters. When the guys at the retreat took off and I was left with Ed, my friend, I had to make a decision. Will I take off or will I stick it out with Ed? You will be faced with that decision too. And in that moment, in that period of time, in that chapter of your life, don't be troubled by deserters. Now, I know you saw something there that we've got to talk about. John ties this exhortation, this word that he has, he's tying it to the times that they live in. Did you see that? What does he call it? Children, he says, it is the last hour. Did you see that? Children, it is the last hour. Now, what can he mean? 2,000 years ago, he's saying, it is the last hour. When we read language like that in the Bible, the last hour or the last day, it's talking about reference to Jesus coming. Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. He could come today. When we read it's the last hour, that's what that's talking about. It was true then, and it's true now. The question is, here's the question. If 2,000 years have come and gone since John wrote that, and Jesus still hasn't returned, how could he call it the last hour? Now, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Well, of course, we don't know all there is to know about that, but Peter says something about it that's helpful to be aware of. Peter, in his last epistle, his second epistle, says it's not because it's slow. It's not because Jesus is slow. It's because God is patient. He's patiently waiting for people to repent. He's restraining himself, he says, on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change, to repent. But that still leaves the question on the table. Okay, so Jesus is waiting. God is waiting for repentance. It could happen any day, and that's been true for 2,000 hours. But how could it be the last hour 2,000 years ago? Well, here's a way to think about this. Picture God's final judgment as a cliff. Because when Jesus comes back, that will set in motion some events that will include the final judgment. It will be the end of history as we know it, and it will include God's judgment against sin. You see, from the fall, ever since our ancestors rebelled against God, humanity has been heading toward the cliff of God's judgment, running toward destruction. And then Jesus came just in time, and everything turned a corner. You see, just in time, I think it's Galatians says that just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And humanity turned a corner. And ever since, we've been running along the edge of that cliff. That cliff of God's judgment. That's how John could say 2,000 years ago, it's the last hour. And it's still the last hour because of the imminence of Jesus' return. He could come back any day. So it's the last hour then, it's the last hour now, and the Bible is always relevant. It's the Word of God to us. That's how it can be the last hour both then and now. And he's saying, don't be troubled by these deserters. By leaving us, they showed themselves for what they really are. Antichrist, that's another word that jumps out at us here, and it's used a couple of times. Look again at verse 18, it's the last hour. You've heard that Antichrist is coming, and now many Antichrists have risen. John is also the author of the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible that talks a lot about Antichrist. And here, John says, yes, he's coming. In fact, many Antichrists has come. The word Antichrist means someone who opposes Christ and wants to usurp his authority, to take the place of Jesus Christ. And John is saying here, some people are telling you, you don't need Jesus, just listen to me. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. You don't need Jesus, I'll tell you what. And these were people who had been part of the company of believers, initially had been attracted to Jesus, but then they didn't last. They took off. And John says they were never really part of God's family. Did you see that in 19? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now, I want you to see in this text today, he's talking about motion or lack of motion, about movement or staying, you see. Later, he's going to say stay, but he begins by pointing out some people did not stay. They left. They took off. They went out from us. They didn't remain. They didn't continue, and now they're lying about Jesus. Don't be unsettled by these people, John says. Don't believe their lies. Don't be troubled by these deserters. Now, that might prompt a question in somebody's mind. Does this mean that every time someone leaves a church, he or she is an antichrist? You know, we've got to deal with that. And I want to say uncategorically, no. People leave churches all the time for good reasons or for poor reasons. That doesn't make them the Antichrist. We left the church to come here. You see, we were praying for a church that I could pastor, and God answered, and you invited us. And so the church where we had been members over here, Clackamas Bible Church, we had been members there for 11 years. They sent us away with their blessing. They prayed for us, they held a little bit of a reception for us, and sent us away. We went out from that church, but I don't think that makes us Antichrist, you see. Troutdale Community Church, so here's the difference between what John is writing about here and what we are experiencing here. Troutdale Community Church, Wood Village Baptist Church, Harvest Church, Clackamas, those are all local congregations. And people do leave local congregations for good reasons or not very good reasons sometimes. That doesn't make them the Antichrist. John is talking about people who leave Christianity. See, this was in the first century. They didn't have a whole bunch of choices. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go to this church over here. No, he's talking about people who left Christianity, who walked away from Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Don't be troubled by these leavers, John says. Don't listen to their lies because... Don't listen to lies because you already know the truth about Jesus. You see, you know that Jesus is real. You're hearing lies, but you know the truth. And that's what we see then in verses 20 to 23. Look at verse 20. You see it? Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You know the truth about Jesus. You don't have to listen to those guys. You know the truth about Jesus. As I stood there, Ed over here, everybody else taking off, I knew the truth about Ed. So I knew enough to know what was the right thing to do. Here, it's you know the truth about Jesus. And Jesus is at the center of every lie of the enemy. He's talking about lies and truth here. Jesus is at the center of every lie of the enemy. That's what John is saying here. In verse 22, he says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" There are a lot of lies in the world. They all come from the same source. Jesus said, Satan is the father of lies. Every lie comes from Satan. And the ultimate lie, the lie that's at the core of every lie, is a lie about a person, about an individual, someone who was born in the ancient Near East, someone whose mom was a virgin, who grew up in Nazareth, became a carpenter, and then a rabbi, who taught and healed and fed and loved people and served, and then gave his perfect life as a ransom for many to deliver them from sin and death. That's what Satan loves, is sin and death, you see? And Jesus delivers people from Satan, from sin and death. So anything the devil can do to tear down the reputation of Jesus in the minds of people, that's what he's going to do. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. He's the only place where life is found. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Only Jesus is the Lord. So he is the target of the enemy's lies more than anybody else. They all really essentially boil down to lies about Jesus Christ, blasphemy about Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why you never hear anybody swear by using Buddha's name in vain? See? Satan's target is the name of Jesus, because Jesus is the only Savior. John says, you know these things. You've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to true believers here. You know the truth. You know the truth about Jesus. Don't let the lies of these deserters rattle you about the truth. That's the spirit of the Antichrist, and it's a lie. Any voice that says Jesus is not God, that's a lie, John says. Jesus and God are like this. You can't have one without the other. Whoever has the Father has the Son. Whoever denies the Son denies the Father. Also, whoever confesses the Son has the Father as well. That's the truth, he says, and you already know the truth. And then John comes to the final part where he says, stick it out with Jesus. Don't be troubled by these deserters. You know the truth about Jesus, so stick it out with Jesus. Stay with him. Abide in him. Look at verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Stick with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Now, and again, you see the writer with reference to movement, that is, leaving versus staying. In the first part, some people are moving away from Jesus. They went out from us. They didn't continue with us. In fact, look at verse 19, and you see that word continued. Your NIV will say remained. You see that in verse 19? If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. They would have continued with us. That's the same word that's in verse 24, two or three times. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If it does, if that abides in you, you will abide in the Son and the Father. It's there three times. It's again in verse 27. The anointing you receive from him abides in you. And then right at the end, you abide in him. They didn't remain. You need to remain. You must remain. They took off. You must stick in there with Jesus. This is a huge concept for this writer, John, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He uses this word more than any other writer. In fact, The Gospel of John, you know, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all have different purposes about the same event, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John, one of the Gospels, uses the word remain or abide or continue more than all the other three combined. For example, when Jesus was baptized, you remember the story? He's baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin, John the Baptist. And John, the writer, the gospeler, saw that, and he said the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus, and it remained on him. Then he talks about some of the first disciples. Jesus turned and saw them following. They see Jesus for the first time, and they start following him. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They stayed with Jesus. The Spirit stayed on Jesus. You stay with Jesus, he's saying. You're using the same word. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know where this word shows up the most. Pastor Bart read it for us earlier. It's in chapter 15, Jesus' last night with his disciples. And he takes them into a vineyard, and I believe he points to a grapevine, and he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And one of those standing there listening to Jesus was John. And he never lost sight of that idea of abiding in Jesus, remaining in Jesus, sticking with Jesus. And now, all these years later, several decades later, he's writing about this. And in this letter, he's exhorting you to stick with Jesus. Don't take off. Don't be rattled by the lies about Jesus. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. He tells us exactly why he's writing this piece. Someone is trying to deceive you, but he says, stick with Jesus. As his anointing, look in 27, the second part of it, as his anointing teaches you about everything, it's true, it's not a lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Stick it out with Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can give you life. Every other way leads to death. Only Jesus promises eternal life. That's his promise, and he can deliver on it. We have the perfect illustration of this text in another story from Jesus' life. And it's a story from the Gospel of John. Go home today and read John chapter 6. Amazing story. I'll just quickly summarize it. Big crowds are following Jesus. They're interested. And they're hungry on one of these occasions. And he takes a little boy's lunch and feeds this whole crowd of over 5,000 people. And they like that. They hang around for a while. And it's starting to look like they're true Jesus followers. And then Jesus says to them, you know, lunch is one thing, but what you need is living bread. I am the bread of life. He says, unless you feed on me, you can't live. And he goes on and on about this. And they think, this is strange. This is weird. I don't know what this guy's talking about. He must be crazy. I'm out of here. And they took off in droves, lots of them. And the 12 are standing around watching this. They're seeing all these people that they thought were joining the company. It had just been them and Jesus. Now, wow, look at this great throng, Jesus. This is great. And he forces this shoe and they all take off. And he turns to them then. They're watching all these people take off, and he turns to them and he says, what about you guys? Are you going to take off too? he doesn't ask this in desperation. See, he's not concerned about losing popularity. He's the Lord. He doesn't have to be popular. He's God in the flesh. Why does he ask him that question? To precipitate thinking on their part. The same decision that John's readers are facing all these years later. Are you going to take off too? They see all these people taking off. And Jesus asked them, are you going to take off too? To give them an opportunity to get it and to confess the truth. And Peter does. Peter says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of life, and we know and have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. And now, stick to Jesus, he's saying. Maybe John had that memory in his mind all these years later when he wrote this text. Yes, you can always find people who deserted Jesus, who at one time seemed to be Jesus' followers, but then took off, believed lies about him, told lies about him. But John says, no, not you. You know the truth. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't need to listen to these false teachers. You know Jesus. Stick with Jesus. So how is that for you, beloved? Are you sticking with Jesus this morning? Do you see that only Jesus gives life, that he's the center of life, the pivot of all of human history? He was born, he lived, he died, he rose again, he's coming again. That day is coming. It could be tomorrow, it could be today. So when people lie to you in an effort to draw you away from Jesus, you don't need to listen to those lies. You can just stick with the Savior. He is sufficient. Father, thank you that you've given us a sufficient Savior. And thank you that by your Holy Spirit we can resist lies as they come to us. And we can stay with Jesus. We can stand at the foot of his cross. We can leave there our sin and our shame and find the wonder and the forgiveness and the joy of walking with you only because of him. Hallelujah. Amen.